Do take up your Bibles once again and turn with me back to our Old Testament reading in the prophet of Zechariah and chapter 9. Zechariah and chapter 9. Again, you'll find that in the church Bibles on page 1097. 1097 in the church Bible. Zechariah chapter 9. And I want to particularly draw your attention, unsurprisingly, today being Palm Sunday, to verses 9 and 10, verses 9 and 10 of Zechariah chapter 9. These verses are really probably one of the most well-known prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. In our New Testament reading from Matthew 21, they're quoted there, and indeed they're quoted in the other gospel accounts as well, in the same fashion, as having been fulfilled by the arrival of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem at the beginning of the Passover celebrations all those years ago, a moment that we remember today being Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, when he was surrounded with all those joyous shouts and glory and praise, they welcomed him in with all these things and more besides. And he said, doesn't he, I think it's in John's account, the chief priests, the scribes and the Pharisees, they tell him to tell the crowd to be quiet. And he can only reply that if the crowd was quiet, the very rocks themselves would cry out with glory to God for the coming of the King. But in order for us to grasp the fullness of the reality of these things and the truth of the prophecy that we have here before us in Zechariah, we need to understand the context of it as well. It helps us to get a fuller picture, a greater understanding of what was going on when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem in glory and in power that day 2,000 years ago. Now, in our reading from Zechariah, we began at verse 1 of chapter 9, and we read about all these far-off places that God was bringing judgment against. Damascus and Tyre and Sidon and Gaza and so on. And that's a really interesting list, and it's interesting for this reason. Some of those places are familiar to us, some of them perhaps not so. But the significance of these verses in the first part of chapter 9 is that they very accurately describe part of the conquest of a man called Alexander the Great. You might have heard of him, a Greek ruler. But this was written over 200 years before that man was born. And yet here is the word of God saying that he was going to bring this judgment against these people, against these lands, these cities, and these nations. And 200-300 years later, that was fulfilled. Alexander, this Greek ruler, had a very short life. But in that short life, he built one of the largest empires known to man, ever known, stretching all the way from Greece all the way to the western side of India. Thousands and thousands of miles. According to history, in 333 BC, Alexander captured Damascus and Sidon and then Tyre before moving on to Gaza. But although he passed Jerusalem several times during this period, he never once attacked it. He never once approached it. And according to Zechariah's prophecy that we read here in verses 9 and 10, the reason that Alexander didn't go to Jerusalem was because Jerusalem was being preserved for the coming of a different king, a different ruler, the true king, the greater, the greatest king. The Christian gospel is the amazing good news that despite humanity's sin, despite our rejection of him, despite the fact that we deserve nothing from God but to suffer his wrath eternally, his vengeful, just and righteous wrath, God has not hidden his love and his mercy from us. He is the true King. The King who rides in glory, the King who comes in splendor and majesty, full of compassion and grace. God has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ, his Son. Very God and very man, who lived righteously, died painfully, and rose gloriously in order to rescue permanently his people from destruction. Those who will come to him in repentance and faith. Now, today, God has raised Jesus up. He has raised him up and given him the name which is above every name, at which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. For this King, the true King, Jesus Christ, is at the center of this gospel. He is at the center of the church. He is at the center of all of history. And even such a one as Alexander the Great is in service to our God, bows the knee before King Jesus. Alexander's conquests were great. But Jesus was a greater ruler, is a greater ruler, a greater King in every way. And giving this understanding, we, the redeemed of God, have great reason to do just what the prophet encourages us to do in these verses, to rejoice greatly and to shout with joy at the coming of the King. And so there are a number of things. There are six. I've got six things. Six. What can we say they are? Six headings about our King. 6 points about our King. 6 glorious, wonderful truths about King Jesus that I want to draw out from these couple of verses this morning for you to rejoice and shout for joy at the coming King. And the first thing is just that he is coming. He is a coming King. Behold, says the prophet, your King is coming to you. Now, of course, in the sense that these words were originally written, it was true that Jesus was coming, the Messiah, the long-promised one of God, was coming into the world to save his people. He was coming. Though his arrival was hundreds of years in their future when these words were first written, the power of the promises of God, the power of the Word of God is such that when God speaks, things happen. When God says he will do something, we can consider it as good as done. Because that is the nature of God's Word. That is the nature of his faithfulness and of his power. When he said, your King is coming to you, he meant it. And the King came. The King came. He arrived in Jerusalem. And that event recorded for us that we read in Matthew 21, that's recorded for us in the other Gospels as well, fulfills these words, proves God's faithfulness to his word. And so we today can be assured that because of Jesus' own promises, Jesus, King Jesus, will return again. Not in the humility that we saw him previously, but in glory and might and power, even greater glory than was seen on that day so long ago when he came into Jerusalem. He's coming. He's coming. We are assured of these things. And Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. for the Lord's coming. The King's coming is great news for his people. It's great news for Christians that Jesus Christ is coming back. But as John the Apostle writes those words in Revelation 1 verse 7, it's not such great news for those who don't. It's not such great news for those who oppose, who reject him, who refuse his offer, his gracious, loving offer of salvation. The Bible closes with the book of Revelation. And with these words, surely I am coming quickly, the words of Jesus Christ, surely I am coming quickly. And the response of the apostle as he writes down these things, even so, come Lord Jesus. The King is coming. We don't know when he's coming, but we know he's coming. And when he comes, where will you be found on that day? Will you be found in him? Will you be rejoicing with the crowds when he comes? Or will you be hiding under the rock, wishing that the earth would swallow you up? Because not only is he coming, he is a righteous king. He is just and perfect, and this is why many will mourn at his coming. This is why many will fear and tremble on that day when in glory he rides. Because he is the great judge of the earth, and he is righteous and just, and he will do what is right. The world longs for righteousness. The world longs for justice. We long for just and righteous rulers. We challenge rightly and properly corrupt and repressive rulers, be they our own at home or elsewhere abroad around the world. We detest injustice. But when Christ comes to rule and reign forever, with him he will bring his righteousness. With him he will bring his justice. True and perfect justice. And no wonder we should fear. No wonder we should mourn, because we are not perfect. We are not perfect. We are not righteous. We are not just. We have fallen short of his glory. And when he sits in judgment over the whole world, his justice will be done. And it will be seen to be done. But we have all sinned, we have all fallen short of God's glory, and therefore have nothing to expect from him but judgment. Judgment and wrath, because that is what we deserve. There is no sin and no trespass that you have committed, that I have committed, that he does not know about. There is no rock big enough for us to hide underneath. Though the whole world would swallow us up, there is nowhere to hide. And on that day, there will be nowhere to hide when he comes with righteousness and judgments. Our guilt will condemn us before the righteous judge of all the earth, the judge of all the earth who will do what is right. But, and here's the good news, that this king is not just and righteous. He is not only that, but he is the saving king. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, it says there in verse 9. He has salvation. He brings it with him. He is salvation. Jesus Christ is salvation for those who belong to him. To all who call upon the name of Jesus, there is deliverance from the guilt of sin, from the righteous judgment of God. Today we have the joy and the privilege of baptizing our sister Cindy on the confession of her faith, bearing witness to God's grace to her in bringing her to trust in the Savior. In Jesus Christ, our Lord, our King. And it is through this faith in King Jesus that any of us, only through this faith in King Jesus, that any of us can be saved. That he brings salvation to us by faith. We need a king, a ruler over us to protect us and deliver us from enemies. That's what a good ruler does. He protects us. He saves us. He ensures peace. And Jesus Christ is our king. Is he your king? He's mine. Is he yours? In him we can be reconciled to God, the one whom we have made our enemy by sin and rebellion against him. But by the blood of Jesus Christ shed at the cross of Calvary, our guilt can be washed away. Your guilt can be washed away. You can be forgiven. And by his glorious resurrection, we can be brought, you can be brought to new life in him. A new life in Christ towards God. No longer full of sin and destruction. No longer seeking our own or just making our way in the world. But looking to him. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Seeking his glory in all things. Serving him in all of life. And enjoying the blessings of being a servant. But not just a servant. A son and a daughter as well. A son and daughter of the living God. For that is what salvation means. Saved from sin and death and destruction into the kingdom of our heavenly Father. Through the blood of King Jesus. We have a king who is coming, a king who is righteous, a king who saves. Fourthly this morning, we have a gentle king. You see, because conquerors come into conquered city on horseback. They ride in with their armies. They destroy. They bring violence and destruction. But Jesus came into a city. He came into Jerusalem. His city. He came to Zion riding on a donkey. A beast of burden. Not a great charger with armor plates and sword and bow and spear. But a donkey. A humble, poor beast of burden. He rode in peace. He rode in gentleness. He rode in, not coming to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That wonderful moment in history where God was contracted to the measure of a woman's womb to be born in time in order to live and to die for the sins of his people. This wonderful description of Jesus we get from Philippians chapter 2 is well known, I'm sure, to us, being in the form of God. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. He is the king. God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess. He is gentle. He is kind and loving. There is strength in that gentleness, though. The strength of the shepherd. We have that wonderful description of him in Psalm 23, don't we? The good shepherd, the great shepherd, the one who gives his life for the sheep. Strong and able to deliver, yet meek and gentle to comfort and to care. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. His goodness, he restores my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. You are with me. This is our God, the gentle King who comes to us and meets us where we are, with compassion and love, with strength and gentleness. And yet, though he is a gentle king, he is also, fifthly, victorious. He is a victorious king. He brings an end to war. I will cut off the chariot, verse 10, he says. I will cut off the horse and the battle bow. He brings peace. Weapons of war and chaos, they crumble and break before his victory as he establishes his peace in all creation. In the war between the forces and the principalities of darkness, of sin and of death, and the glory of God, it is Jesus who is the victor. Though for a while these dark forces of violence and destruction and chaos may seem to hold sway in our world, though the spirit of disobedience is still at work in the sons of men, Christ is victorious. All that death can do, all that suffering and sorrow can do in this world for those who are in Jesus Christ, all that the worst of sin and hell and death can do for you if you are in Christ today is to usher you into his presence. That's all it can do. That is all it can do. Though it break you body, soul and spirit, it cannot snatch you out of his hand if you are in the hand of Jesus this morning. Because he is victorious. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, who leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of the gospel across the world. He who has given us the faith which overcomes the world, he who has triumphed over rulers and authorities, he, that very same one, the same Jesus, has made us more than conquerors through him, through the one who loved us. He is victorious. Finally, this morning, he is eternal. This king who is coming, this king who is righteous, this king who brings with him salvation and gentleness and victory, is eternal. Kingdoms come and go, empires come and go, nations come and go, but Jesus Christ, his kingdom is eternal. He is the only one in all history whose character and experience fulfills the words of the prophet Zechariah here. He alone is the perfect king. He alone is the righteous one who did no violence, nor was deceit found in his mouth. He alone is victorious over all his foes. For us, and for our salvation, he became poor and afflicted. He humbled himself so that it was said of him that he said of himself that he had nowhere even which to lay his head. Jesus Christ is the only one who brings such salvation, an eternal salvation, because he himself was delivered over to death and delivered from death and made victorious in the conflict he fought on our behalf with the powers of the kingdom of darkness. His reign, his eternal reign, is described for us here, the beginnings of it, the destruction of the weapons of war. War is abolished. Peace extends and reigns to all the earth. But of course, we have not yet seen this, have we? This is not a reality we know today on the earth. For the earth is full of violence and wars. The earth is full of destruction and death. Weapons abound, weapons that would boggle the mind of a prophet like Zechariah, even of those first century saints. War abounds, death abounds, destruction abounds, and yet the Word of God stands. The Word of God is true. We can be assured of it because God has promised and Jesus the King is coming. And his kingdom will be over all forever and ever. And so what great reason we have as believers, as those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, to rejoice greatly and shout, because our King, King Jesus is coming. Rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice, brother and sister. The King is coming. If you do not know this King as your Saviour, then you have two choices. You can fear and tremble at his coming. You can hide beneath the rock which will not hide you. You can mourn and grieve on that day when he turns up in judgments and when he comes to reign, because his judgment will be upon you. Or you can find refuge today. You can find refuge in the rock of Jesus Christ. Under his blood he will hide you. For he will give you his righteousness. And he will draw you to himself in faith. The King is coming. Will you rejoice at his coming? Or do you tremble with fear at his coming? The King is coming. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your holy word, your mighty word, which does not fail. We rejoice greatly because our King is coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, he comes to reign. He comes to rule. He comes to judge in victory. And Lord, we thank you that we, the faithful, can be found in him. Not through any merit of our own, but through the faith that you have given. And that by his blood our guilt can be washed away. Lord, bless us. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. And as we come in a few moments to baptize our sister, Lord, fill this place with joy and rejoicing that we might shout greatly for the coming of the King. In Jesus' holy and precious name, we ask these things. Amen.